Hello, this is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL. Catholic Baltimore is a weekly radio program hosted by the Archdiocese of Baltimore, airing each Sunday following the broadcast of the Radio Mass of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic radio partners for sharing with us some of the contents in this program and for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to the Archdiocese of Baltimore every Sunday.
This is Sean Kane, and you're listening to Catholic Baltimore. Regular listeners to this program will recognize the voice of our next guest. He is Deacon Pedro Guevara Mann, producer of the Salt and Light Catholic Media Foundation and frequent interviewer of guests whose interviews have been aired on this program from time to time throughout our first year. Today, the interviewer becomes the interviewee, and Deacon Pedro is here to promote Salt and Light's six-part groundbreaking documentary series, Creation. Deacon Pedro, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you for having me, Sean. It's great to be here, to be interviewed, and not to get to ask all the questions, but see if I can give you some answers.
Yes, I'm sure. Thanks. At first, thank you for your ministry and for that of Salt and Light and for being so gracious and sharing it with our listeners here in Baltimore.
Oh, our pleasure. That's what we do.
So before we get into the new series, let's begin by discussing the Pope's encyclical Laudato Si.
Yes.
On the environment. What did you think of it?
Well, the first thing I thought of it was, this is, like, way too long. I mean, it's like he's taken everything. I mean, he's included everything, which I guess makes sense because the body of teaching that the Church has when it comes to caring for our common home, caring for creation, is vast. It's huge. And what he's done is he's taken all that body of teaching and then taken all the body of teaching that has to do with social justice, like the Church's social teaching, which is also vast, and put them together, which also makes perfect sense because it's really the same teaching. Whatever the Church says about why we should care for the poor, why we should, you know, the pro-life teaching, why human beings have dignity, why we should care for the environment, all that is really the same teaching. Mm-hmm. So it makes sense that it would all be in one document.
Were you surprised that, you know, kind of all the things that this Pope could have written his first encyclical on, that it would be on the environment?
You know what? I think so, but probably because I wasn't really thinking about it. It's funny. We started working on our show 5 years ago, so under Pope Benedict. So it wouldn't have even, like, it wasn't even on our radar that we would have a different pope. In fact, it would have been possible in our minds that Benedict would have written an encyclical on the environment because he, in fact, is the pope that has been most outspoken about the environment, and so much so that some people call him the Green Pope.
That's right.
And a lot of people don't even know this. In fact, there's a great little book called The Garden of God that is a compilation of all of Pope Benedict's speeches or messages or sayings about the environment. And then next thing we know, we have a new pope. And I mean, with Pope Francis, everything is just kind of moving at, you know, like light speed. So I think he just kind of took us all by surprise, but not because we wouldn't expect it from him. But he took the name Francis after St. Francis, the patron of the environment. But I just didn't think we were expecting it so soon.
So you started working on Creation 5 years ago?
Yes, we did.
Yeah, so tell me about the kind of the genesis of that.
Well, I will credit, 100% credit goes to our CEO here, or the executive producer, Father Thomas Rozica, executive producer of Salt and Light Catholic Media Foundation, because he had this idea, and let's do something on the environment. The Church has all this teaching. It's never been compiled. It's sort of here, there, and everywhere. Can we put it together? Now, we partnered with the University of St. Thomas in Houston, which, to my knowledge, I might be wrong, but to my knowledge, is the only Catholic university that has a fully Catholic environmental studies and sciences program. So this is a university that is teaching Catholic environmentalism. And the chair of that department is a wonderful sister, Franciscan Sister of the Eucharist, Sister Damian Marie Savino, who also happens to be a PhD in environmental engineering.
Mm.
So she's not just a lovely, cute Franciscan sister. She's a scientist. And she's been teaching this for years. So we partnered with the university, and particularly with her. She became my best friend in putting together this series, sort of compiling all these principles that I guess Catholic principles in ecological care.
Mm-hmm. So what are some of the key issues that you focus on? I'm sure you had to figure out with all this vast,
how do we
break it down and how do we, keep it that's not, war of the worlds.
And we weren't able to be as complete as Pope Francis. I mean, he could write a book, and we weren't writing a book. We're doing a TV show.
Right.
So it has to be a little bit more entertaining, a little bit more visual. It had to be stories. And at first we weren't quite sure. We knew we wanted to look at, maybe water issues, energy issues, earth issues. I mean, we're not quite sure. And we looked at all the issues, whether, waste, energy, food production, climate change, all these issues, species conservation, and then based on what tangible human stories we could find that would highlight the principles, and I'll tell you which principles we developed in a bit, that's how we kind of zero in on the story. So the stories or the issues that we look at, waste management, contamination of water or water shortage issues, species conservation, food production, urban gardening, respect for human life. These issues are really because those were the stories that we were able to find that would best highlight the six principles that we developed. And that's why we have six episodes. And it's just a very basic, the sense of wonder, the primacy of the human person, the real meaning of respect, what happens when we don't respect, that we have to listen to creation groaning. We have to learn to listen to the grammar of creation. God has inscribed a language in creation, and we need to learn how to read it or listen to it. And then finally, the real meaning of integral ecology.
So you pulled together various stories to focus on these principles, these issues. Were there any stories that were a favorite to you or that you thought were really particularly impactful?
Oh, my God. That's such a difficult question.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, this literally, we traveled all over North America.
Wow.
It would have been great to travel all over the world, but we had a budget, so we had to stick to it.
Father Tom,
but, I mean, it really, I mean, if you watch it, I mean, we go from California to Florida to Colorado to Houston, Texas to Detroit to up in Canada and Ontario. I mean, all over the place. And we speak to scientists, there's physicists, biologists, scripture scholars, theologians, dancers, obstetricians. There's a priest who's an orchid, a lover of orchids. There's a shrimper. I mean, we spoke to people at marine aquariums. We played with animals. We got to hang out with families. Part of that was providential. But if you look at Laudato Si, the Pope's encyclical, it's very clear that he's also doing the same thing. He's trying to bring all these voices because the way to solve, if we could even presume to solve the environmental crisis or the ecological crisis, is to bring everybody together. So it's not just the job of scientists. It's not just the job of economists. It's not just the job of politicians. It's certainly not just the job of theologians and spiritual leaders. But we all have to come together, and that's what Pope Francis did. He consulted with scientists, with economists, and that's why he was able to come up with such a comprehensive document. And we tried to do the same. And I think we succeeded in speaking to everybody. Not everybody's Catholic. Most people are Catholic, but there are some non-Catholic Christians. There are some non-Christians. We have a Jewish doctor. I mean, there's everybody, and we're trying to sort of see what everybody has to bring to the table so that we can highlight these basic principles. And as for stories that are my favorite, I mean, they were all amazing.
You mentioned talking to a shrimper. You mentioned going to Detroit, where I assume that there was some intersection between the automotive industry there and the impact to the environment. Is that a particularly difficult intersection when you're talking about a person who, in every other way in their faith lives, they're loyal to church teaching, and yet they're trying to make a living in an industry that is frankly taking its toll on the environment? Does that come out at all? And that's something you...
Yeah, and in fact, the larger issue there is a principle that Pope Benedict or it's not quite a principle that he came up with, but it's a term that he came up with, which he calls human ecology. So when we're talking about integral ecology, we're not just talking about the natural ecology, which is what we think of when we think of the environment, but we're also talking about the human ecology. So yeah, you can close down the car industry, or in Canada we can shut down all the tar sands, but then that means that there's going to be 10,000 families that are going to be unemployed. So how do you weigh that balance? And in particular, in our last episode, the one when we look at integral ecology, we really try to navigate how we should handle those cases when the natural ecology conflicts with the human ecology. Because that's really, I think, most environmental crises, that's the conflict. So how do we solve that conflict? As it turns out, the story in Detroit had nothing to do with the automotive industry, because that industry, I think, is pretty much dead.
Yeah.
But it has to do with urban gardens, because when the automotive industry died, I mean, Detroit used to be a city of 2 million people, and now it's down to 700,000. And there's all these empty buildings and all these empty homes and empty lots. And what they've done is they started gardening those empty lots, because there's no access to fresh food.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been incredible how that has brought the communities together. It's feeding the people, it's replenishing the environment, and also kind of helping people regain their own dignity. It's quite a fascinating story.
And we've seen some of that right here in Baltimore, and in a similar situation with a city that was once well over 1 million people is shrunk to a small percentage of that now. Where can people view it? How can they access the series creation?
Absolutely. Thank you for asking. The series, obviously, we run a TV station here in Canada, so it's aired on our network, Salt and Light Television. But for people outside of Canada, we want people to watch it. It's very easy. All they have to do is go online. saltandlighttv.org/creation. All 6 episodes are there. So we want people to watch them. For those of you who might be interested in doing, let's say, a parish weekly series, because it's great for a 6-week series, or to use it in a classroom in a university setting, grade 12, grade 11 classroom setting, it will be out on DVD, and that'll be in the new year. So the DVDs, people can pre-order them now at the same website, saltandlighttv.org/creation. And so it'll be on DVD, but you can also watch them online.
Deacon Pedro, thanks so much for being with us, and congratulations on the series.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me, Sean, and blessing to you and to all your listeners.
Thank you.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. 10 never-before-published homilies by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, the future Pope Benedict XVI, have recently been published in a new book that shows how the former professor and theologian had a knack for explaining complex concepts clearly and simply and with flair. The homilies of Pentling, which were delivered in the German village where the future Pope vacationed and kept a home, often sound themes similar to Pope Benedict's successor, Pope Francis. Consider this quote from one of Cardinal Ratzinger's homilies. Rigid doctors of the law imagine God as a kind of really strict schoolteacher who assigned humanity homework that only very few are able to do. For the majority, the notebook of life will be handed back with the grade poor. When preaching to his fellow German village parishioners, Cardinal Ratzinger showed that he understood most of the world did not understand Christ's real presence either. God truly came down to dwell among his people, he said in a homily from 1991. Quote, to be accessible to us, to become a God for us. He became a God at your fingertips, a God who puts himself in our hands, unquote. During his pontificate, Pope Benedict had similar moments of clarity. One young boy who had recently received his first communion once asked Pope Benedict how Jesus was really present in the Eucharist when, quote, I can't even see him, unquote. The Pope smiled and explained that there were lots of important things that exist even though they cannot be seen. For example, electricity is invisible, but people know it is there because we see the light it produces. People can see its effects, the Pope said. And just because people can't see Jesus with their eyes, they can see him through what he effects. We see that where Jesus is, people change, they become better, he said. Read more at catholicreview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, this is George Matisek.
Do you want to know more about what's going on in the church and the world than you can get from your daily newspaper or local TV? Read the only newspaper in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the church full time, the Catholic Review. The print newspaper can be delivered to your home every other Thursday, and you can get fresh news every day online at CatholicReview.org. Subscribe to the Catholic Review e-newsletter for twice-a-week updates. Find our app on Apple and Android, and follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest. Wherever your faith takes you, Catholic Review Media is ready to inspire, teach, inform, and engage. Read it today, in print and online at CatholicReview.org. Again, online, that's CatholicReview.org.
You are listening to Catholic Baltimore on Q1370 WQLL.
This is Sean Kane, and you're listening to Catholic Baltimore. Long before the days of church shopping, Catholics in the Archdiocese of Baltimore only registered in the Catholic Church in their neighborhood. There was no decision involved, no comparison shopping. You belonged to the church of your parents, your neighborhood parish. This was such a natural thing that people in Baltimore identified their neighborhood by the name of their parish. I'm from St. Dominic's Parish, or I grew up in Shrine of the Little Flower. This is not the case today, and one priest is making the case for why the old way is still the best way. Father Michael Enright is a priest of the Archdiocese of Chicago and has written various books and articles during his 30 years as a priest, including one most recently called Worship Local: People Who Attend a Church That's Not Their Neighborhood Parish Are Missing the Nature of Catholicism. Father Enright, thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. I'm happy to be able to join you this morning.
So if we could, let's begin with a little history lesson, or is it a geography lesson? Perhaps pick up on the premise from my introduction about how parishes, not churches, but communities of faith, came to be organized and thus to define a particular neighborhood or community.
As I thought about the nature of parishes and their relationship to the urban fabric, that, you know, cities and neighborhoods, I thought, well, the first thing is there's a neighborhood and then there's a parish. And so, you know, the underlying piece of the puzzle is you have to have a neighborhood to have a neighborhood parish. And I think that's something that's come under a lot of stress these days, actually having a neighborhood and then having a parish in a neighborhood.
Mm-hmm. And what do you, as you see it, how does the parish fit into the fabric of a neighborhood? What's that relationship like?
Well, you start off again with the neighborhood itself. And, you know, I've been working mainly with Mexican immigrants for the past 30-some years. And, you know, they actually live in neighborhoods in Chicago where, you know, the parents live in a two-flat, mom and dad maybe downstairs and relatives upstairs, and then across the street an aunt and uncle. And so there's an extended family, and then the parish is kind of an extension of a group of extended families. And even here in my neighborhood where I'm in Chicago, you know, people remember days when, you know, the neighbors would yell at each other's kids on the street, hey, what are you doing over there? And nobody could get away with anything because everyone was watching everyone all the time.
Yeah, like they were their own kids.
Yeah, and this, you know, this kind of old style city living is something that people in other parts of the world do all the time and take for granted, and it's something that's kind of dissolved somewhat in modern America, in suburban living, and places where you need to get in a car to go anywhere. You're really not in a neighborhood in the same way.
I'm sure Chicago is much like Baltimore in that parishes tended to evolve kind of organically and ethnically. Irish communities, Polish communities, German communities, what have you. Do you think that this notion of this is my, you know, my neighborhood parish and my kids are going to go here and their kids are going to go here, do you think that kind of those ethnic roots had something to do with how we viewed churches in the neighborhoods?
Sure, they were a combination of a place to worship and also a kind of a symbol of ethnic pride. And so, you know, you have the Germans built one, and then the Irish, you know, a couple blocks away built one that's even better. And mm-hmm. Then the Poles came in, and you know, and so in their origins they had a mixture of, you know, national pride and church life and religious life, a pretty potent mixture, obviously, because all these different groups, you know, threw up buildings and you know, church, school, rectory, convent out of nothing, essentially.
Mm-hmm. This notion of community is very much tied into the very definition of Catholicism, is it not?
It is, and it's also, you know, looking at the bigger picture, you know, looking at, you know, the whole question of how we actually choose to live our lives and the larger question of the environment. You know, the Pope wrote this encyclical about the environment, and he mentions the human environment. And, you know, you start thinking about this and start thinking about our carbon footprint, you know, and how much energy we actually use. And some people are actually choosing, in my neighborhood, in my parish, to move into the neighborhood because of the parish and because it's a walkable neighborhood.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the young people that are coming around, for example, they have no interest in having a car, driving a car. They want to take the train, they want to take the bus, they want to walk to things, and they're choosing to move in here. You know, I think some places people choose to move to a neighborhood because of the public school system. And maybe in the future, people will choose to move into a neighborhood because of the parish.
In your research and your preparation for your writing on this topic, have you been able to pinpoint a time period or a cause or a group of causes that you could say, well, this is where that old way of thinking about my neighborhood parish changed?
Well, I think the, you know, it's a gigantic set of things that have changed the fabric of American life, and we'll need to revisit these things, I think, into the future, because, you know, so much of American society has been driven by, you know, the move to the suburbs, build a new home, and you know, home construction was the giant mover and shaker after, I think it was cars and homes were the big things that people were investing in. And at a certain point, you know, you'll have enough built out there, and then somebody will say, wait a minute, do I really want to live this lifestyle? Because it's not just the parish itself, it's the whole question of how we live our lives and how we structure our lives. And, you know, and neighborhoods and parishes in cities are much more conducive to parish life than suburban setups, just because, you know, it's also family life. And, you know, as we have an aging population, people are going to begin to address the questions of how do I take care of my parents when they're two towns over,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to next door or downstairs.
I know in my own experience, and perhaps you've anecdotally heard this too, that sometimes, and maybe more often than was the case many years ago, it becomes about the personalities involved. So, for example, if there's a priest or, you know, at a parish that's either not viewed as being on the same page as a parishioner, or, you know, isn't quite as dynamic as the guy, you know, two neighborhoods over, that they, you know, just pick up and head to where that person is. Is there a personality issue here too for people in terms of the choices they're making?
There is, and it's a sad deal, I think, because, you know, in our Catholic sacramental theology, it's the exact same amount of grace. If you go to Mass in English or Latin or Polish or whatever, it's, you know, the grace is there, and the sacramental system works. And we lose sight of that, I think, a little bit. And, you know, the priest will be gone eventually that you don't like,
mm-hmm.
or the, you know, and or the choir that you don't like, and the people you don't like, and it's really a question of this relationship between you and your co-parishioners that really has to be built up and strengthened, I think.
And Pope Francis really delved into that relationship as it pertains to the overall development of the society around us, including our neighborhoods, in his encyclical, right?
Yeah, he started on it. The encyclical was really big and all-encompassing, and I think he'll probably be looking more at this question of family life and relationship between people and tying it, I think, to neighborhoods and cities. As the theology of this kind of unrolls and develops.
Do you envision a return, at least in some degree, to the way it used to be, and this notion of attending our local parish church and seeing it really as part of our contributions to our community?
I think so. I think there's no other way to really do it long term. And, you know, whatever isn't really conducive to, you know, the fabric of the kingdom of God will eventually just wash away. We'll end up, I think, somehow or other, learning to live in cities again, and learning to be civil to each other, and, you know, learning to be together.
Father Michael Enright, author of Worship Local, thanks so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
For 143 years, New Cathedral Cemetery has served the needs of the Catholic community of Baltimore and Central Maryland. New Cathedral is the only cemetery owned by the Archdiocese of Baltimore and is the final resting place for many religious orders and famous citizens. 125 acres of rolling hills, trees, and beautiful monuments, the cemetery is an oasis of peace and tranquility and is located off Edmondson Avenue just outside of Catonsville. New Cathedral is dedicated to the task of tending to the mortal remains of our dearly departed and has many more years of available space. If you are in need of a burial site, vault, monument, or marker, or just a respectful location to place your cremated loved ones, our counselors will help you through this process and make sure the wishes of you and your loved ones are honored. Visit us online at newcathedralcemetery.org, like us on Facebook at New Cathedral Cemetery Bonnie Bray, or call 410-566-7770.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Baltimore. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May God bless us and keep us always in his love.